really going to set the tone for what a lot of this is going to be about. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Judges in chapter 2. Judges chapter 2. I have been threatening for some time to do a series through Judges. I guess that's not a good way of putting it. Is it threatening? That doesn't set a good tone to the series, I guess. I've been telling you for some time I've been wanting to do this. It was actually a request to go through the book of Judges. I had never went to the book of Judges before. There's been a couple times over the years I've maybe preached a message or two, maybe from Gideon or Samson. So I never really have went through it. We're going to approach the book of Judges, though, a little different regarding how that we might go through some other books in the Bible. In the New Testament, you know, I try to go verse by verse, or at least to stay right there in a certain passage, just work our way through it. Now, while we will eventually just kind of work our way through Judges, it's not going to be the same. You know, we're not going to just read 10 verses or so and just talk about that, because to really get a grasp of what's going on, you really got to kind of see the bigger picture, take a step back and look at it. I'll probably fill some blanks in along the ways, the things that maybe we don't read. It's going to really help you to follow along through this series if you take some time, to read through the book of Judges during these next few weeks. And so I think it'll help you as you listen to these messages to get a little bit of an idea of what we're talking about. We're going to read in chapter 2 here in just a moment, in a couple verses. But we're going to title this message this morning, Breaking the Cycle of Sin. Breaking the Cycle of Sin. And really a lot of what we're going to deal with throughout the book of Judges is sometimes going to point us back to this, because the cycle of sin is seen all through the book of Judges. All the way from first to the last, it's all through there. Now, the book of Judges is believed by many to have been written by the prophet Samuel. It presents us really with a very sad account of Israel's history. One of the most saddest accounts in all the Word of God concerning the nation of Israel is found in the book of Judges. Now, this book is really contrasted a great deal with the book before it, the book of Joshua. The book of Joshua is a very victorious book. When you read it, and the children of Israel having victory over their enemies. Judges shows the failure afterwards of Israel continuing to conquer their enemies and truly claim the inheritance that God had given them. And we see the huge effect that it had between the relationship of Israel with God. Throughout this entire book, we'll see a repeated cycle, one that we might call the cycle of sin. In Judges chapter 2, verse 18 and 19, I want to read these two verses, because these two verses really sum up what happens continually, repeatedly, through the book of Judges. Judges 2, verse 18, "And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers, and following other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they ceased not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways." That it continually happens in the book of Judges. Let's pray. Father, help us, I pray, to see the spiritual lessons we have given to us as we look at this timepiece of Judges and what happened in the nation of Israel and how that applies to us today. Help us to see that the spiritual nature, Lord, I think that oftentimes we miss in this book. And may we apply it to our lives today, that we might truly, Lord, if you would, lay hold of what we have given to us in Christ victoriously. In Jesus' name, amen. In those two verses, we see really a pattern for the whole book. We see a pattern of sin. They go into bondage. They repent. God rescues them. They serve the Lord. Then they turn away from the Lord. We just see that continually. The time period of Judges is about 350 years, somewhere between 1380 or so to 1050 B.C. Approximately, if I remember right, if I counted right, there were 13 judges altogether that God raised up to deliver the nation of Israel. Some of the main ones that you might be familiar with, if you've read through the book of Judges, is Othniel, Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson are some of the main ones that maybe you might be familiar with. Now, there was different enemies throughout this time that would bring, I think, different parts of Israel into bondage. There was an enemy of Mesopotamia, Moab, Canaan, Midian, Ammon, and Philistine. And God would raise up judges to go against these various enemies. What you'll see when you read through the book of Judges, you'll see sometimes, not all the time, but we see years listed of bondage. How long the children of Israel would be in bondage. God would send a judge, and then it would list sometimes the years of deliverance and rest. And it's a continuous circle. Beginning with Othniel, the nation of Israel was 8 years in bondage. Then they had 40 years of deliverance and rest. Ehud, there was 18 years of bondage, 80 years of deliverance of rest. Deborah came along, there was 20 years of bondage. And then she came along, there was 40 years of deliverance and rest. Midian, there was 7 years of bondage, 40 years of deliverance and rest. There's a reason I'm pointing this out. And so we might think of Judges as just negative, you know, well, it's a continual cycle. But if you really look at it, the nation of Israel was spending more time in deliverance and rest than they were underneath the judgment of their enemies. And so that's an important thing to point out. Now, towards the end of the Judges, it got worse and actually flips. In the time of Jephthah, there was 18 years of bondage, and then there was 6 years of deliverance and rest. With Samson, there had been 40 years of bondage and 20 years of deliverance and rest. So towards the end, it actually worsened and flipped. And so that's an interesting thing to take note of, and I'm sure we'll draw some of those things out later. But there's a phrase that is continually through the book of Judges, and you can find it at the beginning of each one of those judges, that you would see something like this, and it's all through the Word of God. And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. I mean, read through the book of Judges, you're going to find that over and over and over. They did evil again in the sight of the Lord. God would judge them. They would get tired eventually. It took them a while sometimes to be tired of the captivity. It'd take them a while. Listen, as soon as they would get tired of it and call out to God, God would begin to work. He'd raise up a judge. And you know, that happens still today, doesn't it? Sometimes people get comfortable for a little while in their sin. But after a while, it takes a while. Finally, they realize what kind of bondage they're really in. They cry out to God. And you know, we see this continuous cycle sometimes even in Christians, I think. But there's a repeated cycle throughout the entire book, that sin of bondage, repentance, devotion, followed by sin and bondage again. Israel would follow the Lord when there was a leader who reminded them, a leader who delivered them of the ways in which they should walk. But soon after his death, they would again depart from following the Lord and would follow after other gods and their own sinful desires. God would then allow another enemy of Israel to conquer them so that eventually, through desperation, unfortunately, that's how it has to happen, through desperation, they would again look to God, and then He would answer again and send another judge. Now, it would be nice if this was only a piece of history we were looking at, and how the, boy, look at the nation of Israel, and well, how bad they were, and well, I'm glad we're not like that today. I'm glad there's no application, right? Listen, when you read the book of Judges, there's some application for us as Christians. We may already begin to be thinking about some periods in our own life to where might be certain things in our life that seem to keep cycling themselves around. This account of the nation of Israel is also a picture sometimes of the spiritual battles we face as Christians. And the cycle of sin is unfortunately evident in many Christian lives today. Now sometimes there may be a specific sin that we struggle with, a particular area of weakness that consistently drags us down into bondage. Maybe compromise has allowed the temptation of the enemy to have gotten too great of an influence in our life, leading to worldliness, deception of sin, etc. And you think that we're on top of it until finally, suddenly, we realize that we are under its bondage. And that same failure rears its ugly head again and again, and it seems like we're back to square one in our struggle. I think we can all relate to parts of this, can't we? Sometimes in our life. So there's going to be a lot we can learn, and hopefully we have a spiritual mindset when we come to Judges and we look at things and we can identify some things in our life in regards to spiritual warfare and breaking the habits and cycle of sin. See, Judges is a book that teaches us how both the nation of Israel became captive to the enemy and also how they got out of bondage. Not only how they got into bondage, but how they got out of bondage. And in doing so, it teaches us, as we'll see throughout this study, how to break that evil cycle of sin. Looking over your past as a Christian, maybe you have seen this at times in your own life. You've seen that cycle of victory and defeat. And we can see that possibly a cycle occurring there in our lives. And if we're honest, as we go through the book of Judges, we might learn to identify some things in our life that maybe we find ourselves continually battling. As we look at this, I believe it will be a warning of what can happen once we become comfortable with sin and begin to have it a foothold in our life, and we begin to compromise with the enemy. It is a signpost and a danger signal of the perils that oftentimes can lie ahead in our Christian lives if we don't continually do battle with sin. When you quit fighting the enemy, you're headed for trouble. And that's really what we see with the nation of Israel. You can't get comfortable with it. So we see a cycle of sin picture. Let's start over. Israel serves the Lord, okay? Israel falls into sin and idolatry. Israel's enslaved. Israel cries out to the Lord, boy, once they hit bottom. God raises up a judge. Israel is delivered. Israel serves the Lord. Back where we started. Then we see it again. Israel falls into sin and idolatry 13 times. Can you identify a little bit? Sad to say, it connects. Probably with all of us at certain points in our life, maybe even now. And we could probably put our own name there at times in our life, right? Jack serves the Lord. You know, Jack falls into sin, and we may be listed out. Now, obviously, God does not raise up judges in the same way as we see with the nation of Israel to rescue His people in such ways as He did then, as He did for the nation. But God still today uses many resources to help us when we cry out to God when we find ourselves in the bondage of sin. He might use other Christian friends, leaders, speakers to help draw us back to Himself. But I think even today we can fall into a vicious cycle of being dependent upon somebody in our life to get us back on track. Kind of like the nation of Israel was. Though we see them beginning to serve the Lord, it's kind of sad that God would have to raise up a man to help them do that, deliver them, and then as soon as he died, they go back into the same cycle. That's not a good thing. To have such a strong leader that will force you, if you would, seemingly, to make you serve the Lord. That's not a good thing. And I think that sometimes even we as Christians can become dependent upon too many other people or other things in our life rather than upon God Himself in our service to Him. Christians sometimes can become dependent upon certain events or Christian leaders to get them back on track. Sometimes Christian lives seem like a Ferris wheel going up and down, waiting for the next possibly great speaker or the next great event to get them their recharge so that they can once again get back in the right places. There's nothing wrong with conferences, guest speakers, etc. So long as those things keep us Christ-centered and how to depend upon Christ in our everyday, normal living lives. So hopefully you're getting the idea here as we begin this. And you're not going to think, boy, this is going to be one depressing study. The book of Judges. I mean, how is this going to be positive? Now, it might be timely and necessary to add that Judges is not a negative book. Yes, we can only look at the bad things, but listen, we have to focus on what God did for them in those times as well. And we're going to see that God answered some great prayers, God did some great miracles, and God delivered them from some terrible bondages. Yes, they had a terrible cycle going on, but boy, did God show up and did God deliver. And we see that throughout the book of Judges. And so there's a lot of positive things that we will see. Now, while there is this consistent cycle that permeates through the entire book of Judges, we should not fail to see that there were long periods of time while the judges ruled that Israel did serve the Lord and did have victory over their enemies. So the cycle can be stopped. The cycle can be stopped for a period, right? And it did. And so while we see a continual cycle, remember, God showed up. And God delivered them from their enemies when they would truly get sick of it. Sick of the sin, sick of the bondage, finally cry out to God, God delivered. You know what? We have to come to that place in our life, don't we? Even in salvation, right? You have to come to an end of yourself, tired of the sin, tired of the bondage, tired of all of that. And finally, at the end of the rope, when you're at the bottom, you cry out to God. And does God hear? Indeed, He does. Throughout this study, we'll see as we look at certain judges, we won't look at all of them, but we'll see the judges seem to teach us a slightly different lesson each and every time on overcoming the enemy. And we'll hopefully learn from the enemies themselves as the enemies, as we'll delve in some to what their names mean and the spiritual picture that presents to us as children of God. First of all, let's go back to Judges chapter 1 and verse 1 to begin with this. I want to title this little thought here, Possessing Your Inheritance. Possessing Your Inheritance. Judges 1:1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, Who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? Now before we start on the specific acts of compromise that seems to have led to Israel's fall, it's important to understand really the symbolic message of Judges and what it shows us. Judges is about the nation of Israel needing to go take their full inheritance. Each of the 12 tribes of Israel were allotted a portion of land as their inheritance. And under Joshua, many of the enemies that lived in the land were defeated and victory was achieved. Joshua 11:23 teaches that Joshua took the entire land and gave it as an inheritance to the tribes of Israel. Now the name of Joshua is basically the same in the Hebrew as Jesus, with both of them meaning Jehovah is salvation. So we have start off with a good little picture here, is that Joshua took the entire land, gave it to Israel as their inheritance. So has Jesus, if you would, fully completed our salvation, given us the inheritance of all of His children who believe upon Him. But even though Joshua gave it to the tribes of Israel, we see in Judges that the tribes still had to go in and possess it, trusting in the Lord as they did this. Likewise, we as Christians have been given in Christ every spiritual blessing, haven't we? But still, there are many things that we fail to lay hold of the blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, because we allow sin to rob us of so many blessings of the Lord we can have today. Right? I mean, our salvation secure in Christ, right? That's Joshua. He has secured the inheritance. But you know what? We as Christians, because of sin, so many times, we do not, if you would, enjoy the full inheritance here and now of what we could have in Christ, because we allow sin to go unchecked and we become to serve it at times in our life. And we are robbed presently, of many of the spiritual blessings that we have in Christ. One of the greatest spiritual blessings we have in Christ is peace. And we have that now. But can we let sin rob us of that peace that we have in Christ? You bet. Now, are we still always at peace with God in the sense of we're always saved? Yes. But do we let sin rob us of the spiritual peace we can have? Absolutely. So hopefully you understand where we're coming at in this. It was still necessary for each tribe to move into its appointed area and to dwell there. And so hence, as we begin here in Judges 1:1, we read the very first verse of Judges that Israel inquired of the Lord as to who should move into the territory allotted to them first. God, who should go possess their part first? Now all this is very symbolic to teach us some things or represent some things to us. For as Christians, we may not have a specific land that God has given us, but we do have an inheritance in Christ, and there's so much more we can have presently when we serve the Lord by faith faithfully. And this is what makes Judges a book so sad sometimes, because it shows the failure sometimes of God's people to seize all the great blessings that we can have in Christ and fail, if you would, to reap the benefits of what has already been conquered in Jesus Christ. So Judges does and shall serve a warning for us, a warning that can happen if we fail to truly serve the Lord and to seek to quit doing battle with sin, of what will happen through compromise. As we allow the enemy footholds in our life, we will be robbed of many spiritual present blessings. Sin keeps us from enjoying so much of what we can have in Jesus today. First of all, I want to say first of all, because I know that's going to be a long message if he's just now saying first of all, but trust me, it ain't going to be that bad, all right, that long. Here's something we want to see regarding what happened at the very beginning. They compromised faith in God. In Judges 1:1-3, let's read the next two verses. And the Lord said, Judah shall go up, and behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. Listen, let me tell you what, we need to take heed to the very every word of God when God tells us something specific to do. He said, Judah go up, I've given it to Judah. And Judah said unto Simon, or Simeon, his brother, come up with me into my lot, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I likewise will go with thee into thy lot. So Simeon went with him. That sounds like a pretty good battle plan, right? Hey, you come help me, I'll go help you. There's a little problem there. God didn't tell Simeon to go up. God didn't tell him. So was that a bad thing? Yes, I believe it was. The first chapter of Judges, and we can't read all this chapter, does start with some promising sounding victories as you read through it. And you need to read through this to get the whole story. But we soon come to a very strange verse in verse 19. If you read this, it's going to jump out at you. Like, huh. Okay, let's read verse 19. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron. Does that get you a little bit? The Lord was with Judah, but Judah could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley because they had chariots of iron. So Judah had some victory and some defeat. Listen, Judah did not completely do exactly all that God told them to do, so they did have some victory, but they experienced some defeat at the same time. We read that the Lord was with the men of Judah, but they were unable to drive out the people from the valleys. And so, well, doesn't that make them a majority, them and God? Why couldn't they do that? Well, I believe it goes back to what we read, verses 1 through 3. I don't think they did exactly what God had told them to do. Listen, God is a God of detail, and when God tells us this is the way something should be done, we should strive our very best to do it the way that God says it should be done. God was clear on His instructions. So that's why we read here that even though the Lord was with them, we find that they still could not win in this particular battle. So I believe the answer is given to us in the second verse, that we find that God told them to go up, but yet they besought their brethren to go up with them. And so very first of all, we see Judah was not totally reliant and resting on the promises and the strength of the Lord. And so they begin to reason, hey, if we have more of us, we trust in Simeon, get Simeon together to go with us, we have more of us, more there's strength in numbers, and more we'll conquer our enemy. And so in so doing, they're not truly trusting in the power of God to give them what God told Judah He would give them. Now, I'm all for helping our brothers and sisters. That's not what this is about. This is about Judah being obedient to what God told him to do, and trusting God's strength, God's power, and God's presence completely and entirely without any reliance upon anything else. They need faith that God alone could help them overcome, and strength was not in numbers for victory. So it gives us a little bit of an early warning sign that all was not right within the heart of Israel. Let me tell you what, sometimes people, Christians, want to be certain places, be involved in certain things, and they just think that numbers, it tells them everything they need to know whether God is in something. That's not always true. Now, it wasn't all defeat for them, especially early on in their endeavors. And to their credit, it needs to be noted that even in all of this, Judah did have a great number of victories over the Canaanites and the Perizzites. They captured their leader, as well as taking a number of Canaanite cities in Judges 1:1-11. And nor was Judah the worst tribe at taking their inheritance. A quick survey of this chapter, when you go back and read it, shows a contrasting degree of compromise. While Judah, on one hand, as being in the battle, and maybe trying to seek to be a little too dependent upon the strength of numbers and other people, Dan, on the other hand, won't even fight at all. Later on in chapter 1 there, in verse 34, we notice that Dan didn't even really seem to have a desire to fight the enemy at all. Well, let me tell you what, that's a sad spiritual place to be in. When you're just kind of like, whatever, I give up. I guarantee you're not going to have any victory like that. Dan 1:34, notice them. And the Amorites forced the children of Dan into the mountain. Who's chasing who here, right? The enemy's chasing Dan out, for they would not suffer them to come down to the valley. They said, you guys get out of here, you're not taking this. So they tried for a while, if you would, to compromise and live in a rugged hill country. They did that for some time. But in Judah and Dan, we see two different responses to the enemy. As Christians, we face a threefold enemy, do we not? We face Satan, we face the world, and we face ourselves, our own sinful nature. And sometimes these enemies come, if you would, all at the same time. And sometimes maybe there are some good things that we need to be like in regards to Judah. Judah wasn't all bad. Then we need to want the victory, desire the victory. And we go and we fight the enemy, and we find, like Judah, boy, the enemy is strong iron. It has chariots of iron, and the victory or the enemy is strong. That's when we need to totally rely on the power of the Lord. Listen, we face certain sinful battles in our life. We're going to come up against certain things and think, that sin, it is like a chariot of iron. Like when the sin that Judah, or the people that Judah faced, the boy, there just isn't victory there. But listen, in total reliance upon God, we can have victory over sin in our life. And then there's the response of Dan, who just says, you know, just let it go, you know. It's easier just to run away. It's easier just to go hide, to try to escape from the enemy. Folks, you will never experience any victory in your life by looking at the spiritual battle like that. I guarantee you, it will pursue you no matter where you go. Because you cannot run from yourself, which is one of our enemies. So Dan gives in straightway, allowing the enemy to live in the areas the Lord had planned for them. Right? Even though what God had given them, God had given them that, God had planned for them to have that, and they said, no, we're not going to take that. I'm telling you, there's a lot of things in our Christian life we could enjoy and experience much more if we would rise up in faith, trust God, and do battle with sin. We're not going to get the victories by running away. Do we feel like that we have taken our inheritance in the plains where we're meant to be, or are we scratching out a Christian life in the unproductive hill country? Are we running away from the fight? Judah went to the fight, indeed. Maybe not as confident as what they should have, but at least they went. Dan runs away. There's some small rays of light here in Judges I want to highlight. In Judges 1:20, and they gave Hebron unto Caleb. He gave Hebron to Caleb, as Moses said, and he expelled thence the three sons of Anak. Now, so it's not all doom and gloom here. We have some positive things about Judah, and there's something positive here about Caleb as well. Some rays of light here that shine to us. Caleb defeats the three sons of Anak. Now you think, well, that's just three guys, right? I mean, what kind of victory is that? This was a big deal. These guys were big, and these guys were huge. The sons of Anak were giants, as the Word of God talks about, and they were the main reason why the children of Israel could not enter the promised land in the first place. It was these guys that the children of Israel seen. They said, whoa, we are like grasshoppers in their sight. It was these men they seen and said, we cannot win. Remember, it was Caleb and Joshua back then and said, oh yeah, God's given us the land, let's get it. Caleb still, 40 years later, says, this is mine, God's given it. God has spoken through Moses. This is our land. Let's get this, guys. I mean, here he is, 80 years old, I think he is, and he's still fighting. So, what, boy, what physical strength. I tell you what spiritual fortitude and faith in God to still believe the promise of God after 40 years when he had not yet received what God told him he could have. And so I see faith much more than I see if it would physical resilience in Caleb. But Caleb's name, and throughout this series, it was very good to look at some of the names and what they mean of the enemies and such. Caleb's name means wholehearted. Wholehearted. And so he stands out in stark contrast and opposition to the general slide of the tribes of Israel throughout the book of Judges. We see his commitment and faith in the Lord God of Israel. Caleb, this wholehearted man, is given Hebron. Hebron, which means communion. Communion. It is hard to commune with God when you have one foot in the world, and half-heartedness is not something that God's going to bless in your relationship to Him. You want communion with God? You want victory? Listen, you want real communion with Christ? There needs to be wholeheartedness. You can't love God and the world at the same time. Caleb's a picture of that. Wholeheartedness, fully devoted, laying hold of the promises. You cannot serve God with one foot in the world and one foot in the house of God or in the service of the Lord. God wants wholeheartedness. We need wholeheartedness in our walk and relationship with the Lord, and it will lead to fellowship and great communion with God. Caleb's wholehearted, he receives communion. Right? A sweet relationship, intimacy with God. and thus has victory in taking the city. And that's how we get the victory, folks. Wholeheartedness. Wholeheartedness. I should probably stop here because I still got a little bit of material, but let me tell you what. Sometimes people are saying, well, I'm struggling with this sin or that sin. And you know what? Sometimes it's tough because I can see, you know what, they got one foot in the church and they got one foot in the world. They're not wholehearted. And they think that it's the preacher, or they think it's the church or it's something else, and boy, it's just, well, they just never can't have anything better because they're still living as flesh, but they're not wholehearted. They're not truly sold out for Christ. Listen, we need people who are wholehearted in the service of the Lord, who are willing to give their all and surrender all to truly to Jesus Christ. You can't sit back and say, why can't I have victory whenever you only try to serve the Lord 1 or 2 days a week or 1 or 2 hours a week? You're not going to have it. You need wholeheartedness. You need a true communion with Christ if you're going to experience the victory that you need. And we got to pass that down to our kids that they need to serve the Lord wholeheartedly, that Christ comes first, His worship comes first, it's before everything. If we don't teach them that, then later we look at them and say, why aren't they living for the Lord? You taught them to be half-hearted. Teach them to be wholehearted by example, to be sold out to Christ. You can't have one foot in and the other foot out. No hokey-pokey Christians, right? the old song, you stick one foot in, one foot out. Listen, I tell you what, you cannot serve the Lord like that. You need to put both feet in, right, and shake it all about. I can't believe it's referred to hokey-pokey. That was not in my notes. Man. In Judges 1, 22 through 25, there's another bright spot here. Joseph's triumph over the city of Luz. It's good. Verse 22. In the house of Joseph, they also went up against Bethel. And the Lord was with them. And the house of Joseph sent to describe Bethel. Now the name of the city before was Luz. So the city was Luz before Joseph came over and took it over. All right? There's another bright spot here. When you look at the meaning of the names, this is really good. Joseph means add thou Jehovah. He took Luz, meaning perverse, and called it Bethel, meaning house of God. Isn't that good? I wouldn't have to preach that. Right? You see that? You take Joseph, meaning add Jehovah. He can take that which is perverse, Luz, and turn it into the house of God. And so it is with our own lives. In that through the grace of Christ, or the power of the Lord, He can take that which was perverse, ourselves, and can capture us and turn us into a house of God, a place where God's Spirit dwells. That was me. I was the house of Luz. And I have become the house of Bethel. And so have you as a child of God. You were once Luz, that which is perverse, but God entered in. Jehovah came, and you became a house of the living God. God continues to do this for us. What victory we can have, what grace can accomplish in our lives, in salvation, and then in our life, even after we're saved. Judges 1:27, though, let's look at this. Manasseh, neither did Manasseh drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean and her towns, nor Taanach and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Dor and her towns. I mean, it just sounds like Manasseh didn't get any victory at all. Nor the inhabitants of Ablim and her towns, nor the inhabitants of Megiddo. But wouldn't you just hate to list, have all the lists of your failures out? That's exactly what God did here. But the Canaanites would dwell in that land. They couldn't have victory over other enemies because they wouldn't deal with the enemies at home. You can't go out there and fight the other enemies when you won't deal with you first, right? You have to take care of that first. Now, Manasseh, however, means causing to forget. Just as Joseph speaks to us about what happens when we add Jehovah, Manasseh shows us the opposite by causing to forget. Manasseh couldn't even drive out the people of Bashin, which means house of ease or quiet. Manasseh couldn't have the smallest victory over a small enemy whenever Caleb could conquer the big enemies, and when Joseph could take that which was perverse and it be turned into something called the house of God. When you don't have God, and you're not going the strength of Christ, let me tell you what, you cannot conquer the smallest enemy. And when we think that we can face the smallest of sins without the help of God, we will soon become in bondage to it. Manasseh obviously thought they could do it on their own. And they couldn't, no matter how small the enemy was. The enemy was not driven out. The Canaanites, they continued to live on right in their midst as a constant thorn in their side. When we go in the strength of the Lord, we can overcome the most perverse sins that come at us. When we forget the Lord, we will become defeated by the smallest of enemies. Now in Judges 1:21 and verse 28 through 35, there's direct disobedience to the Word of God. I want to highlight some things here. And we'll see something very repetitive in this chapter. It's so repetitive, it's like God really wanted to make sure we got it, okay? There are three main statements that get repeated here. And anytime you see this, we can be certain God has something to teach us. We see very repeatedly in verse 21, 27, 28, 29, 30, 31, 32, and 33, we see repeated that Israel did not drive out the enemies. They didn't drive out all the enemies. We see repeatedly that they simply were fine to live alongside their enemies. And then thirdly, we see that even though it may sound like a good plan, instead of driving them out, they would try to keep their enemy under control by making slaves of them and forcing labor upon them. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Hey, we're not going to drive the enemies out like God told us to. We're going to keep our enemies a little close. We're going to put them under forced labor or tribute. So we'll try to get something out of them for ourselves. Anytime you start looking at sin as something that's going to serve you for good, I guarantee you, you are on the wrong path. But that's how sin is appealing, isn't it? Oh, it'll be okay. This will help you. You'll be really glad you had this. It'll serve you. It'll do you well. You don't want to get rid of this. You don't have to get rid of all of it. Get rid of the big enemies. Let's keep some of the small ones at home. Let me tell you what, that kind of lack of wholeheartedness does not do us well. It sounds like a good working plan. Show them enemies who's in charge, etc. But it does not work. In Exodus 23, God laid out a plan. He told them, as they enter the land, don't make any covenant or agreement. I don't allow them to live in the land. And that, we can go and look at a lot of passages, but it's all through Exodus 23. And Exodus 34, God told them, get rid of all of them. Tear down their altars, smash their pillars, cut down their gods. It was essential for Israel's spiritual prosperity, for God that they would know that there were no other gods could truly be in Israel. But Israel thought they knew better. They said, you know what? I know what God said, but we can compromise a little bit. We can allow this enemy a little bit of room and use it for ourselves. But they became so wrong. And this is where the book of Judges comes back and speaks directly to us as Christians. God has commanded His believers today, we cannot compromise with sin. We can't allow it the smallest foothold. You can read through the kings and the judges and all that, and boy, I tell you what, it can kind of throw our minds for a loop, and we see God tell them, you kill every one of the enemies, even the smallest ones. Now, God hasn't called us to do such things as that, but it is a reminder to us that we cannot allow the smallest of sin to go unchecked in our life because it grows up. right? Kittens are great, but they grow up to be cats. I didn't have that in my notes either, but the Lord gave me that. Now, you cat lovers, I'm sorry. I really am. But, you know, they're cute and cuddly when they're little. But, man, they get up, they get a mind of their own. It's like, why did I get this, you know? But you know what? That's the way sin is. It's so small, it can be just so innocent. But you know what? It grows up. And just, I didn't mean that kind of cat, by the way. Well, never mind. I'm gonna really chase something if I keep on that line of thought. Let's get back to what we have here. Here's something we need to understand, and I'm going to try to come to a close here real soon. God knew what would happen if Israel allowed any of their enemies to stay put. And we need to know what will happen if we have a mindset that says, this little sin's okay. This little sin can stay. Okay, we need to understand that grows. Israel compromised, allowing the nations to remain within the land. It does not appear whatsoever that Israel in the beginning wanted to walk after other gods. You got that? When they allow the enemies to stay, it wasn't that they had the mindset, we want to commit idolatry, so we're just going to let them stay so we can do that. No, they thought they could control it. They thought that, hey, we're more stronger, we're more powerful than they are, we will have the influence over them, they won't gain their foothold, we won't do idolatry, we can handle this. So I do not think at all it was their intention. Okay? They believed they were strong enough to handle it. They could keep the enemy at bay, make slaves of them, make it serve them. I'm sure you could have heard them say with sadness later that they could not handle it. You can't break the cycle of sin by letting it have the smallest foothold in your life. Sometimes people are struggling with certain sins and they think, well, I'm not going to do it all. I'm just going to do a little bit of it. Just a small piece of it. You can't break the cycle with that mindset. You are still in its grasp. So we can't leave any room. Joshua 2, or Judges 2, verse 11 through 13, here's what happens when they have this mindset. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. That was a result of allowing enemies to stay. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the hand of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. There come times when we're feeling anything but strong, and there comes times when we think that we can handle this, we can be in this situation, we can be this close to sin, and we can still say no. Sometimes you get in relationships and you think, well, we can go so far and it'll be okay, we won't go past that. That's how adultery gets started so oftentimes. Well, I can have a small relationship with this woman or man. I can confide in them a little bit. I just need a little bit of help right here. I need someone who can understand. And you start confiding a little bit, all of a sudden you're in an adulterous relationship. A little bit at a time. You think you're strong enough. Oh, I would never go that far. Young people, listen to that. Know that you still have a constant enemy within you, even as a child of God. It's a fleshly nature. You cannot trust it. You cannot trust it. We read that in time, Israel weakened and began to serve the Baals, meaning master or lord. That's what Baal means. And you guessed it. This God that they began to serve was the God of the Canaanite people that they allowed to remain there in Israel. But many times you go back and read, you read that the Canaanites became forced labor or tribute for Israel. But now look at them. They thought they could handle it, but they couldn't. Listen, when you approach sin in that mindset, I can take a little bit of it. I know how to say no. I have a limit of how much of the sin I will allow. It's a downhill slope. The cycle won't end while the enemy is alive and well within the land. We must learn, if you would, to have a full warfare with all sin within ourselves, wherever it may be found. Some of these nations never got driven out for hundreds of years and were constantly drawing Israel away to worship other gods. And compromise with sin will allow that to happen in our life. We will turn away from the Lord. Don't think that you can play with sin. You must be in battle against it, and do not compromise with it, because eventually you will find out you're not the one controlling it. It's controlling you. Much of the blessings of Christ we miss out on because we don't seek to obey Jesus by seeking to mortify all the desires of the flesh. And there's much we can enjoy in our walk with Christ when we truly, wholeheartedly seek to serve the Lord as Caleb did. We have so much in Christ, I think we fail to seize presently by not engaging in the battle. So breaking the cycle of sin very quickly. First of all, complete dependence upon Christ, trust His promises. We learn that from Judah. Secondly, you can't win if you don't fight. We learn that from Dan. Thirdly, we need complete wholeheartedness and communion with God. We learn that from Caleb. Fourth, God can take that which was perverse in our life and make it a house of God. We learn that from Joseph. There is hope. Five, without God, we cannot defeat the smallest enemy. We learn that from Manasseh. And six, we can't allow sin the smallest foothold. We can't think we can have control if we allow it in the smallest parts into our life to be unchecked. And then seventh and lastly, if you find yourself in that bondage, call upon the Lord. He can rescue you. Say, well, preacher, I've made some bad choices. I feel like I'm at the bottom. Praise the Lord. Call upon the Lord. You will find that He can give you victory and deliver you from bondage. He will hear. That's another great theme all throughout the book of Judges. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord, for your people that we have been edified and built up and encouraged in the faith today. Help us to be on battle against sin in our lives, the sin around us, and the temptations of the devil. Apply these spiritual thoughts to our life and help us to understand how they speak to us as your people. Help us not to compromise with sin, and help us to see, Lord, that you're a God of hope, that you can take that which is perverse and turn it into the house of God, because that's what you did for us. Father, I thank you for the victory that we have in Christ and for the inheritance we have in Jesus that shall not be taken away from us. But Father, we fail to seize all the blessings we have presently in Jesus. And many of your people are lacking peace and joy today, presently, because they're playing with sin. One foot in and one foot out. And Lord, you've told us that we cannot love both. Help us to be wholehearted Christians, to be sold out for Jesus, and find that when we have that mindset, oh, that there is present victory in our life over sin. Help us to always do battle with it, wherever it may be found. And we know that it will always be found within ourselves to test us and to try us. Help us to overcome through the victory we have in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, and amen.